This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I'm going to speak to you from the Gospel of Matthew today, chapter 14, a message that's entitled Blessed and Broken Compassion. Blessed and Broken Compassion. Now, I believe with all my heart that if you are a true Christian, if I am a true Christian, we are sitting under the Word of God, that we change every time we hear His Word. God's Word is life. God's Word is not just an increase of knowledge. It's an increase of Christ and His life in the hearts and lives of those who embrace Him as Savior and Lord. And that's my prayer for you today, that you'd not hear this as just more knowledge, but a word into your heart from God Himself. Father, I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that you are moving us as a body, and you have a remnant church all over the world, that you are moving into the glorious life of Jesus Christ, because you will always have a testimony in every generation. Lord, you've determined to have a glorious testimony in this final hour. Oh, God, I pray that you give us the hearts to hear. God, give us trust to believe. Give us legs, oh God, to move in the direction of your voice. Jesus, you desire to be glorified in the church, and I pray that you may find in each of us in this assembly today a place where you can dwell and where your miraculous power can be made manifest. Lord God, we yield to you. I thank you for quickening my mind and physical body, quickening this entire sanctuary to hear what you are speaking to the church in this day. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now the text that I've read this morning begins with just 5 little words, when Jesus heard of it. We begin at the beginning of chapter 14. It's the account of the scripture that talks about the death of John the Baptist, a man, a righteous man, a blood relative as it is of Jesus Christ, a man who knew him and he was intimately acquainted with him, a passionate man for truth who stood against the unrighteousness in society, even the unrighteousness that is found in government in his day. Because of his stand for truth, he had been imprisoned, and at a licentious banquet where the daughter of Herod's illegitimate wife danced before him, seducing as it is all of his senses and his sensibility. And he promised to give her whatever she wanted. She said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Of course, she was pre-counseled by her mother to ask for this, and Herod, even though he was sorry, but because he had made this declaration, and his pride, of course, would not allow him to turn back on the declaration he had made and commanded that John's head be taken off him. And it was brought into this immoral banquet on a platter and presented to this illegitimate wife of Herod. And the disciples came, verse 12, it says, and took the body and buried it, and then went and told Jesus. And when he heard it, he went by ship into a desert place apart. And when I really dug this out in the Greek New Testament, this is really what it says. The word desert means a very lonesome and wasted place. And apart means it's a place that is one's own. Nobody else can go there. It's an individual experience that others perhaps can experience to some degree, but never to the same degree. It's a very unique place, unique to the person who's actually going through it at that particular moment. It also means a familiar place. It's also used in the context of a place of downward motion, place of a sinking of the heart as it is, or a moving away from something. And it fits the scripture that describes Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 that says he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. He was a friend of grief. You see, beloved, sometimes sorrow, injustice, and betrayal, which all of us from at some point in our lives have to experience, sometimes these things will cause us to want to withdraw from people, feeling that perhaps in isolation and being removed from the masses of struggling and confused humanity will bring to us some measure of inner peace. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And when I read this, I have to believe in my heart that it certainly was possible that Christ, because he was fully man as well as fully God, he had a human nature like you and I have, but he had also the nature of God within him. And it was this power of God that was within him as the Son of God that gave him the ability not to yield to all of the temptations that are so common to you and I. It's possible that he was tempted to be angry with the ingratitude, the rebellion, the depravity of those that were created and loved by he and his Father. And could we ask ourselves, is it possible he could have been tempted to even withdraw from the race, thinking that the prize just wasn't worth it? Now, this is a conjecture on my part, but the Bible says he was tempted in all points just like as we are. And if you've been walking with Christ for any amount of time, or as a Christian, if you have been an earnest seeker of God, if you have been reaching out in the compassion of Christ, I'll tell you, there does come a time in your life when you want to withdraw. You've been betrayed just once too often. Somebody just got too close and stuck the knife in just a little deeper than the last time. And there does come a thought into the heart, is it really worth it? Do I really want to give my life for this fallen mass of God-ignorant society that's all around me? Lustful, licentious, murderous, issues of the heart. And I've known people over the years who just withdrew. They didn't even fellowship with the church anymore. They just went home with their Bible. It's me and Jesus until he takes me home. And deep in the heart, the issue is really, it isn't worth it. It's not worth the pain. It's not worth the betrayal. And ultimately, the thought can even get into the heart, the prize is not worth it. You remember the scripture says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy was seeing you and me here in the house of God. The joy was knowing that as depraved as we were without Christ, our actions, our thoughts, our minds, that we would come to him, that he would cleanse us of our sin. He would empower us to live new lives. And one day, by God's grace, all of us would be home forever in heaven, worshipers of the Almighty God, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ for all of eternity, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And beloved, if we want to follow Jesus Christ, you're not going to escape the cross. He said it himself. The cross, as it represents the betrayal, the difficulty, running this gauntlet as it is of humanity, and even ignorance in the house of God to those who don't know the ways of God, having to run this gauntlet of wounding and bruising as Christ did by his own creation. Has there ever been someone in your life with whom you've had to battle with the thought that giving yourself for them just wasn't worth it? The Scripture says he was tempted in all points like as we are. To go to the cross, folks, meant to die for Herod. It meant to die for his evil wife and her seductive daughter. It meant to open the way to eternity to them. And folks, if we allow ourselves the liberty of withdrawing from even one person in this world, hear me very clearly on this, we will soon enough justify withdrawing from many, and some even ultimately from all. We will go to church, we will sing the songs, we will praise God, we will have an outer appearance of Christianity, but our inward lives will deny the very power of God that took his son to the cross to die for the needs of fallen humanity all around us. That's how important it is to never withdraw from even one person, because all the devil needs is one toe in the door of your heart. And very soon you will justify it. Withdrawing from an entire race of people, an entire country of people, you'll have all the excuses, all of the reasons will be intact. Everything will be in its wrongful place, although you may consider it to be rightful, and you'll end up withdrawing. End up as Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. But the end result of the prayer will be the wrong decision. It will actually be the removal of the cup. Whatever it is that God would have to do through your life. And he moves into this desert place, verse 13, apart. This place of sorrow. We don't know. We can only assume what's going on in his mind. But I do know that the news sent him into this place. And in his place, I can see he's all alone. And all of a sudden, he turns around. And he sees a multitude following him on foot out of the cities. It's an incredible thing. Have you ever thought you can escape human need? Folks, you can't escape human need. You can try, or you can build a cocoon, a spiritual one too, all around yourself. And it's me and God. And nobody's touching me, and I'm not touching anybody else. But I'm going to praise the Lord, and I'll tell them how to get to church. I'll even pass out a tract. But nobody's touching me. And surely as God lives, no, I'm not touching anybody else. And you go through the city thinking, I'm going to escape. I'm never going to have to suffer pain anymore. You know, we have this promise that one day we're going to be around a throne in a kingdom where there's no more sorrow, no more sighing, no more suffering. And some people say, well, I'm not waiting. I want it now. And so the only way I know to get it is I got to get away from people all around me. And so you go into your neighborhood, you go into the store. And suffering humanity is all around you. Paul says in Romans, creation is groaning, even now, waiting for the manifestation or the redemption of the sons of God. How much more are the people in your neighborhood? If you are spiritually insensitive, you may not be aware of it, but if you are spiritually sensitive, there are deep inner groanings in lost humanity all around us, and we can't escape it. And they're looking for God. And God has chosen a way to reveal himself to this generation. It's not in the clouds. It's not by an airplane dragging some banner through the sky in New York City. It's through his church. It's through you and me. We are the vessels. We are the ambassadors, as it is. We are the agents of the healing that our generation needs. Fully God, fully man, struggling as we struggle. And that brings me a great deal of peace in my heart. To know that he was tested every way that I am. And yet, by the power of the Spirit of God within him, he didn't yield to it. He went to the cross, sinless, so that he could pay the price for the sins of fallen humanity. The man part, perhaps, says, I don't know if I want to do this. I'm not sure the prize is worth it. And if you can think today of one person, that you're not willing to go to with the healing of Christ, then you are exactly in this place where Jesus was. But the God part of him, that which was God within him, John 3:16 says, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The compassion of God was obviously in Christ. And irrespective of the struggle of the flesh, this compassion which I am personally convinced has to be in every true believer of Jesus Christ. It is a fallacy for me to say I have the heart of God and have no compassion for human need. That's how I know that every gospel that leads God's people into selfishness is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ will lead us into the compassion of God. You cannot escape it. Impossible to say, my heart is open to Jesus Christ, and walk out these doors and have no compassion for failing, falling humanity. And I'm not talking just about the people lying on the streets with their paper cups. I'm talking about people on Wall Street. I'm talking about people who are acting in theaters. I'm talking about business people, high schoolers. I'm talking about society without God. They are in a pitiful condition. They have only a short time to find Him. There is, perhaps in many, a deep cry in their heart to know God. I am convinced that even some of the most vile radio hosts that we have in America today are lashing out with their venom because there's an inner cry in many of them for reality, for truth. They can't find it. And so they become scorners and mockers of everything that is godly. Would be to God they'd be confronted in the workplace by a genuine, compassion-filled man or woman of God. Would be to God somebody would stand up. Or they could meet somebody in a corner store on a street somewhere who just has this inner working of Jesus in their lives. Moved with compassion. Moved with compassion for the need. You see a whole generation about to perish and go to a place called hell that I don't think my natural mind or yours can comprehend the suffering that is in this place. They may feel like they're riding high, but they're not. John says in 1 John 3:17, but whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's a very good question. If I see the need, and I close up. I close the door as it is. I close the inn. No room. Not even for God. A woman in labor. A struggling family looking for shelter. I close the inn of my heart and of my door. But yet I profess that God is with me. And John asks a very legitimate question, which we must ask ourselves. I must ask my heart this question every day. How do I say the love of God dwells in me? If I see the need and I shut my bowels of compassion. In effect, I'm not moved. I'm not moved to say anything. I'm not moved to do anything. Now, I'm not talking about ministering out of compulsion. There's a huge difference. Now, you must really understand there's a line here. We could stand in this pulpit and get you ministering out of compulsion. You know, just as if it's hardly any different than the Jehovah's Witnesses, really, to get out there and it's like you're chalking up points with God the more you talk about Christ to a hurting society. That's totally religious. What I'm talking about is the true life of Christ, which produces the compassion of God. I don't think you and I should settle for less, where we are moved with compassion at the need. It's a compassion beyond human feeling. It's something of God. It doesn't have to manifest with tears. It doesn't have to be this great display of emotion. It's just an inward understanding, an inward knowledge, an inward moving to human need. I believe this is the mark of the true Christian. I've always believed it. I don't know how we can be Christians and not move towards human need. Now, the disciples in verse 15... It says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Now, the disciples found themselves in a place where many of us have often been. This is a desert place. In other words, walking out, seeing somebody in a difficulty, and all we can say is, you have a problem. I agree, you have a big problem. And the time is now past, and that's a way of saying not much can be done about it now. Oh, these people have a big problem, the disciples said. They are very hungry, and not much can be done about it. The time, I suppose there could have been a time, but now is not the time. And so they become just like much of the church is today. And I indict my own heart first, so unless you think I'm trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. We become masters at telling them where they can go and find food. Send them away into the villages and let them buy victuals. Send them away. Let me tell you about our service times. Meeting somebody on the street, man, you are really a mess. And while unfortunately not much can be done now, but if you'll come to Times Square Church next week at 10 o'clock, 3 and 6, or if you're really a mess, you can see Pastor Neil. Call the secretary. Here's the phone number. And folks, that's what we become. Would you agree with me? Now, that's not a bad thing. I'm not opposed to that. Invite people to church. But would you agree with me that we are called to be more than that? That we're missing something? If that's our whole scope of evangelism, is handing out a piece of paper that says, here's how to find the church? There's more involved than just this. Jesus looks at the disciples and says something phenomenal to them. He said, they need not depart. You give them to eat. They don't have to go another step. They don't have to go anywhere else. You give them what they need. Now, the immediate response of the disciples is very much like many of us. They looked, and we look, and we say, well, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They look to that which is in their possession. The need is so great, but my resources are so small. And folks, that's the way many of us feel quite often. I know that. You walk out of this church and you go into your neighborhood. You go into the workplace and you see the incredible depravity. And the scope now of human need is astronomical, really, for lack of a better word. I see the children coming out of school, girls swearing like sailors now. You have to get off the sidewalk. They literally push you off of the sidewalk on the way home. And you look at the scope of the need and you say, it's so great, and my resources are so small. And that's how the disciples responded. And that's how you and I respond. Well, if only I had the choir with me. Sing with Jesus, you can make it. And then if only we had the pastors sitting in their chairs on the side of the road and say, well, come on now, Pastor, just tell them. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. But my resources are so small. I don't have a whole lot of Bible knowledge. I've taken a few courses. I come to church and my resources are limited. And Jesus says what he always says to the church in verse 18, bring them to me. Bring the few things that you have. God, I just have a little wisdom. I just have a little courage. I have only a little victory myself. I have a little experience. I have a little scriptural knowledge. I have a little compassion. Not much. Jesus says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. And then the Bible says, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke it, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Now, this is where it gets very interesting, because the word in the Greek text, blessed, means to speak well of something. First, he took the bread, and he spoke well of it. Did you know that even if you only have a little, but your heart is towards God, that he speaks well of you? That even today he's speaking well of you? As I am standing here, he is speaking your name to his Father at the throne of Almighty God, and God the Father is accepting you as if you are the righteousness of his Son. You are completely redeemed, completely righteous, completely accepted. Do you understand today that Christ is speaking well of you? And even the fact that you're willing to bring the little you have and say, well, I even if you don't see, he took the bread and he spoke well of it. And then it also means to miraculously multiply it. That's amazing. God says, if you have the courage to bring to me the little you have, I believe this is such a blessing to the heart of God. When one son or daughter rises up and says, God, I don't have much, but what I have, it's yours. That was my prayer one time when I was a young Christian. I remember going to an altar and saying, God, I hardly have anything. I can't speak publicly. And I certainly had no compassion. I know I had no compassion. I don't even know how to be a husband or a father. I'm so behind the eight ball. Well, you know, that's a pool term. You know where I'm. For those who've never played pool, for the two or three in this sanctuary. That I don't know how to do this. But I remember saying, but what I have is yours. And I really felt like I'm giving a couple of straws to God. But I said, God, it's yours. And I didn't understand these principles because I had very little teaching in them at that time. But God took it. He took it and he says he blessed it and he miraculously multiplied it. You see, he simply speaks into your life. When you give him your life, he speaks into your life. And the God who created the universe multiplies you. That's why he was angry with Moses when Moses wouldn't go to deliver the children of Egypt. God says, who made your mouth? Who made all things, Moses? I've called you, I've commissioned you. It's not about your ability. It's not about your age. You are without excuse because the God of the universe has called you. I'm Almighty God. I am that I am. Even today, as your heart is open, if you are hearing the word of God, you are being miraculously multiplied. That which is spoken from the heart of God, from his word. Peter says it this way, we're given great and exceeding promises. They're magnificent. They're beyond anything we can think or imagine. And by these, we become partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Not by human effort, not by programs. Some programs are good. They channel us in the right direction. But ultimately, the results emanate from the life of God that is born within us. He speaks and multiplies. He makes us what we are not. He takes us where we can't go. He gives us what we could never possess in ourselves. It's the miracle of God's life. It's amazing when you finally see it, when you finally lay hold of it. And it's not just for a select few as in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, if you wanted to hear from God, you had to go to the mountain and find an Elijah, find an Elisha. You had to find a prophet, the one, the few, the select that were touched by the Spirit of God, multiplied in their mind and ability and knowledge. But the prophets in the Old Testament saw something phenomenal. They said, yes, it's only a select few judges and prophets that are raised up, but there's a day coming when God is going to give the same Spirit to all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, your old, your young, are going to have access to the life and the power of God. This is the church of Jesus Christ. This is a miraculous church. It is not just a mental assent with truth. It's a miraculous church. Multiplied by the life of Almighty God. Commissioned with the compassion of a living Savior. Standing on a supply that never ends, never runs dry, never runs low. The church of Jesus Christ. And blessed first to speak well, then to miraculously multiply it. And it also means to put it to divine use. To speak well, you have to know you're forgiven. You have to know the condemner has nothing. You might be weak, but you can't be condemned. Hallelujah. Miraculously multiplied. Oh, that's what makes you want to praise God. When you come in on Sunday and you begin to be aware that you were someone on Wednesday that you weren't on Monday before. You trusted Him. And He multiplied you. And you say, where did that come from? Where did that compassion come from? Where did that desire come from? If we look to ourselves, we will fail because you and I don't have the resources. We are really utterly bankrupt without Christ. And He offers us an exchange. We exchange our weakness for His strength, our confusion for His wisdom, our passionless, selfish hearts for the heart of God. And He's willing to make the exchange. We receive it by faith, not by works. Just as we received our salvation, we move into His life by faith. He multiplies us and then puts us to divine use. You see, He blessed the bread and then He broke it. And what He was speaking to my heart as I was preparing this is to tell you, as He was speaking to me, that He will bless you and break your limitations. And that's how you will know you're blessed. There are many here that you're limited in a sense because of your own perception of yourself. And some are limited because of words that people other than God have spoken to you. Some have been told you'll always be stupid, you'll always be weak, you'll never be amount to anything. Some have even been condemned by their own spouses in their own house, and they live under this voice of accusation constantly. And they're giving this voice equal weight to the voice of God. God says, no, if you will let me speak to you, I will bless you and I will break all your limitations. I'll take you and I'll put words in your mouth and mind. Didn't He say through Ezekiel, I'll give you a new mind? I'll give you a new heart? I'll give you a new spirit. Now, either this is true or it's a lie. Folks, you have to decide that by whether or not you and I choose to believe it. He says, new mind, new spirit, new heart. That settles it for me. That's what I want. If you're here today, you should want that if you're a Christian. I want a new mind. I want a new spirit. I might be a timid person, but I want a spirit of courage that only God can give. I want the perfect love that casts out fear. I want hands that aren't afraid to touch a leper. I want a voice that's not afraid to speak to somebody that might be cursing me back to my face in the love of God. I want something beyond these human abilities because they will fail me. I'll never be a witness for Christ in my own nature. He'll bless you and break your limitation, then give you back enough to meet the need. And more. I looked at verse 20 and it says, they all ate and were filled and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. You have to ask ourselves the question, did the Son of God make too much bread? Did He overshoot the runway in His power? Just get so enthusiastic about feeding the crowd, He made too much? No. There's a significance to everything that God does. Why 12 baskets, we ask ourselves? Well, if you took time to do a study of the number 12, it'd be really worth your while because you're going to be shocked what you find in the scriptures. Let me give you just a few examples of where this number 12 is found. Exodus 15:27, after the children of Israel came out of bondage and they crossed into the places where God was going to bring them into life. The scripture says they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and they encamped there by the waters. 12 wells. A constant supply. Remember Jesus said, if you believe on me, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. If you'll follow my voice, if you will obey me, if you will move in the direction I'm leading you, there'll be a constant supply of water that will never run out. Joshua chapter 4, when the children of Israel were led by Joshua, a later generation, through the sea into the place of promise, the sea parted for them. Now, of course, that sea can represent death, but it also represents impossibility. Places where we simply can't go without the power of God. The priest with the ark stood in the middle of what should have been water and became dry land. The water was piled up on both sides, just as in Moses' day. The children of Israel came through that river and they walked on dry land. God told Joshua, He said, you're to take 12 men and each man is to take a stone. So 12 men and 12 stones. You're to build a pillar on the other side. And when the children of Israel ask you, what is this pillar all about? You're going to tell them. Said, these are a memorial to the children of Israel forever. They were a memorial that the waters were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. I want my children, God says, to remember that where I am, there is nothing impossible. I am a constant source of supply. Not only do I give water, but I bring you through difficult places. I will take you where you can't go. I will make you stronger than you are. I will give you power over your enemies. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You will take up serpents and scorpions. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. You will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now go with me to Revelation 21. I want to finish it out with this scripture. We're still talking about why 12 baskets. Revelation chapter 21. I'll wait for a moment till you get there. You see, John was seeing something in the Spirit. And in Revelation 21, of course, this is the time when he sees the new heaven, the new earth. And everything is changing. In Revelation 21, verse 9, second half of that verse, remember, we're talking about 12 baskets. He said, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. John saw you. The Spirit of God showed him. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 12. And had a wall great and high, and had how many gates? 12 gates. And at the gates were how many angels? 12 angels. And the names written thereon, which are the names of how many tribes? The 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 14. And the wall of the city had how many foundations? 12 foundations. And in them the names of how many apostles of the Lamb? 12 apostles of the Lamb. You want to hear some more? Verse 16. He went to measure the city. And he says that the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. How many thousand? 12,000 furlongs. Turn ahead. Verse 21. And at the city were 12 gates. At the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Chapter 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare how many manner of fruits? 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. He said, I was taken into the midst of the city of God. And in the midst of the city of God, I saw a tree. And on this tree, there were 12 manners of fruit. And they were yielded every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I believe with all of my heart that we are a type of this tree in our generation on the earth. We are a type because this, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. My life is supposed to be flowing from you. My healing and compassion is supposed to come from your voice. Your eyes are to be my eyes. Your hands are to be my hands. Your life is to be my life. I am to flow through you. And the leaves that bear fruit are for the healing of the nations. I've left you in this generation to bring the healing of Almighty God, that my healing may flow through you to all nations. This is the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. We exist to live, to praise Him, to glorify Him. But I praise Him by bearing fruit. And in my life, people in Africa, people in New York City, people in Queens, people in Staten Island, people in Jamaica, people all over the world should be able to eat of the fruit that is born in your life and born in my life by the Spirit of God. We are left for the healing of the nations. We are the tree of life as it is. It's a type, but we are the tree of life in this world. We are hooked into the vine, and the life of God flows in us. That the sick and the blind and the maimed and the poor and the wounded and confused may come to us and we may feed them. We're not to be just a resource to tell people where to find a book. God's life is to flow through us. Don't be satisfied for less. Don't be satisfied to be an isolated guide to God. Bring what you have. He says, you are built on the foundation of an inexhaustible supply of God's life. No matter how much you give, it will be given to you in even greater measure. To him that has, more will be given, Jesus said. The man, the woman that uses the little they have, they give it to God, they trust him for his life. He says, you're going to know the increase. I'll take from those who don't use it and I'll give to those who do. Hallelujah. I'm seeing this Bible like I've never seen it in my life. I see what this church is to be in this city. We're to be the church. Healing. We're to walk in the Spirit. And it's the most practical walk you could ever hope to have. It's not spooky. It's practical. You'll just be going about your business and a stirring comes in your heart and says, speak to that person. Pray for this one. It's not spooky. It's not a program. It's Christ in the yielded life. And Jesus is saying, can somebody come and eat of what I've given you today? Can somebody eat of the little wisdom you have? Can they eat of your scriptural knowledge? Can they eat of the compassion that I've borne in you? Can they eat of the new heart I'm giving you? Can they eat of it? It's a dying generation. And there's no other testimony but the church. There never will be another testimony. It's you, it's me. Now I can be a selfish tree. I can wrap myself all around my need. I can justify not letting Christ be Christ in me. I can say it's not worth it. I can become a guide. And so many today are just guides. Oh man, you got a big problem. And there's not much I can do. But I'll tell you, where you can get a book. And that's not what the testimony of the church is to be. It's from you that your neighbors are to find life. It's from you that your office workers are to find Christ. Now don't try to do this in the flesh because you can't. You're just going to make a mess. But bring what you have to Him. That's the key. You bring the little, so Lord, I have just a little bit of caring. I care not much, but I have a little. I have a little strength. I have a little bit of wisdom. And even some today, you just have a little bit of victory. I have a little bit of compassion. And the Lord says, bring it to me. I'll bless it and I'll break it. I'll break its limitation and I will increase it. And the joy that will touch your heart will be unspeakable and full of glory. You'll have a testimony now that is not just four laws to get to God. But you're going to be able to point somebody and say, I know that God lives. I know He lives. That's why new Christians win so many people to God and older Christians win so few. New Christians just know. Older Christians have scriptural knowledge. You're going to be able to say, I know my Redeemer lives because He has multiplied me. He's made me more than I am. He has given me what I didn't have. It's Him. It's His life. And you're going to find people eating of the tree. You're going to find people want that. They want it. They want life. They don't want religion. They've had their belly full of that. They want life. And they're going to start eating from the tree of Christ, which you and I are grafted into. It's my heart for you as a pastor, as one pastor of this church. It's my heart for you. It's my heart for this church. We really can't grow that much in numbers. I guess we could put some people in a few of our services, but essentially speaking, we've gotten fairly large. But we're going to obey God. And whatever God leads us to do, we will do it to touch this city. We don't have a plan. Christ is our plan. He is the only plan we have. But we will obey Him. I was so blessed yesterday. I had a had a lady, pastors come to me in the single mothers meeting. And we had a program here one time. And we forgot all about it. It was called Community Lighthouse. Do you remember that? I don't know what happened to it. We just lost it somewhere along the line. And this lady didn't lose it though. She said, I did what you said. She said, I took the step of faith and I started a Community Lighthouse in my building. And she said to me, now 80 people are coming every week. What do I do now? Where do I go from here? So, and I looked into her face, and she's a single mother, but so alive, so kept by God, so made more than she is in the natural. And I see probably women and others from her apartment building just all gathering to this lady, eating from the tree of life in Christ that's in her. And she doesn't have a plan either. She thought she was going to come back to us and we're going to give her the plan. What do I do? There's 80 people in my apartment. Can you imagine? 80 people every week in this lady's apartment feeding from the tree. I think that's what the church is supposed to be. I think that's what this church is going to be. I have a faith in my heart that God is going to take us there. I want to give an altar call this morning. The sanctuary, the annex, overflow rooms. I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith this morning if it means something to you. For those who hear what God is speaking, you say, Father, I have only a little bit. I only care a bit. I only have a bit of strength, a bit of wisdom, victory, and compassion, or just a little bit of whatever it is I need. But I'm going to bring it to you, and I'm going to open my heart that you might bless it and that you might break it. That you might use my life for your glory. I want to be a tree of life that has leaves for the healing of the nations. If that's your heart's cry today, now if you're backslidden, lost, if you're caught in sin, you come too. God will hear you and God will forgive you. Let's stand. Make your way, please. We're going to pray together and we're going to believe God for miraculous victory. And that's what it is. It's miraculous victory. I also feel the Holy Spirit wants people to come. Now listen to me very carefully on this one. There's a person. Now I've had to battle with this, so I know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a person in your life that it almost turns your stomach at the thought of going to them and ministering to them. And you are in that desert lonely place, maybe as possibly Christ was, even wondering if it's worth the race. Folks, if you will make the step to that person, whether it's a letter, phone call, a visit, if you'll just make the step and be reconciled, there's going to be a floodgate of compassion open to your heart. God's going to do something for you. So this is also for you. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you, please come join these that are at the altar today. Pray with me, please. Jesus, I'm bringing to you today my whole life and everything that I have, as little as it might be. I'm asking you today to take it and multiply me. Give me a heart to believe you, to receive your promises, to accept your working in and through my life. I believe this morning that you will multiply me and let your life begin to flow through me. I believe that it will be natural, a natural compassion, a natural courage, a natural caring, a supernatural wisdom, God, that you will give to me. I open my heart to receive it because it is your desire to give it to me. And so I thank you this very moment that you are now multiplying the little I have. And you're giving it back to me. And saying, you go and feed the multitude. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it by faith. And I'm going to trust you for everything that I need. Because that is my message to every person who will come to my life to find you, Jesus. Now, Lord, I believe. And I thank you for making me more than I am, giving me more than I possess, taking me where only you can go. And I ask that in all this, above everything else, Jesus, your name, be lifted up and be glorified. Now I give you thanks. I praise you for it, God. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I thank you. Now, Father, I pray for those that are gathered at this altar. Lord, you took the bread. You blessed it. God, I pray that the voice of the condemner be destroyed over all of these lives. They are righteous. Those that have trusted in Christ with genuine hearts are clean before Almighty God. I pray, Father, for multiplication that can only come by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within every heart. I pray, God, you commission us to divine use. And I ask you, God, to send us to the lost, the hurting, the wounded of this city, our homes, our neighborhoods. Flow through us, O God, in the supernatural. Give us what we don't have in ourselves, that the glory may go to you, that the praise, O God, may all be yours. I ask you, Father, to break the limitations that the enemy has tried to put on every life that is gathered at this altar, between the screens in the annex, every room. Break the limitations, Holy Spirit, now. Break it, God. The contrary arguments. Satan, we bind you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We cast down your arguments. We cast down your false reasonings. This is the church of Jesus Christ. These are the children of the living God. We declare freedom. There are no limitations to what God can do through every life that is represented here. Oh God, I pray a shout of glory come into our hearts as we realize this truth. Lord, that our lives glorify you this day and forevermore. Give him thanks. Give him praise. Thank him now. Thank him.
This is the conclusion of the message.